to the next. We don't think that way in America very much, but there are a lot of people thinking about it throughout the world who worship the Lord Jesus. And they're wondering whether or not the police, the secret police, or somebody's going to come through the door. We don't have that, and we haven't faced that, but I'm thankful to the God of heaven that we can be here and talk about the scripture. We had a wonderful Sunday school class. Well, as a little preamble, if you will, to the sermon, preamble, pre meaning before, and amble, ambling along, you know, like a little walk, I like to talk about something that was shared with another minister years ago who's an evangelist, and it struck me how important it is to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and specifically what the simple building blocks of the faith are. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's the title of this little message here. Before we enter the sermon proper, we walk by faith, not by sight. Turn to John chapter 20. John 20, verse 29. And this is the scene where Thomas was gathered there with them, and Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Turn now to Romans 10, please. Romans 10, excuse me, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of the things that is striking about the New Testament as opposed to the Old is that faith, the words faith and revelation, are really something that belong in the New. They weren't really something that was mentioned as a priority or as a reality even in the Old. Faith and revelation are key words in the New Testament. Jesus taught many times. He was speaking to the law, the people of the law, the Jews. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees would come and they would question him. And get this, these people knew the scripture, but they did not know the Messiah that they had been waiting for 1,500 years. And so a key idea in the new covenant is this, and this is a key thing that differentiates it from the old, is that our faith is not a head knowledge. It's not by reason. It's not by knowing the whole Bible word for word. It comes only by revelation. And what that means is simply this. When you and I read the scripture, if it doesn't speak to us and convict us on something in our lives where we need to be spoken to, then we are not receiving the revelation of God. We can memorize the scripture, but unless we're hearing the voice of God by revelation from Him, and that is touching our lives on a personal level, we have not arrived in a New Testament sense. I have studied the Bible for years, and I'm sure that there are people here who have had far more than I have. I know as a fact that is true because I didn't have Bible in school. And those of you that had the privilege, the awesome privilege of being in a Christian day school, had the awesome privilege of being able to hold the word up and look at it and read it and study it. And I think of how well you grow up knowing the Old Testament and how all the different people related to what the scriptures were teaching there. But who was it that recognized Jesus? Think of Peter. Now here's a fisherman. I come from the coast. Fishermen are pretty rough. They're so rough, as a matter of fact, that you wouldn't want to hang out down at the dock and listen to how they were talking. My wife walked into a fisheries hardware store, a maritime hardware store, and the language in there was so filthy that the man running the store looked at her and said, "I am sorry, ma'am." He recognized that she represented something different. But here's Peter. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." And where did you get that? What did Jesus say? "Oh, you did your Sunday school lesson." Is that what he said? We're not knocking Sunday school lessons, but my point is here. He said, "This has been shown to you by God. It's by revelation." So here's unlearned Peter, undoubtedly rough around the edges, saying, "I recognize who you are, because when you say something to me, it speaks to me." And that's what we mean by the living word. We don't just want to have a head knowledge. Believe it or not, our eyes deceive us. Now think of all the people that built all the ancient monuments and things. These people were intelligent. You think of the pyramids and all of the shrines and things in Greece and wherever, Rome. These were sharp people. They were learned people, but they believed that the sun orbited the earth. For centuries, man believed that the sun went around the earth. Well, wouldn't you believe that? All you have to do is stand outside and go, well, there it goes, across the sky through the course of a day, right? It's only been a few centuries that somebody finally investigated and had the means to and said, oh, well, guess what? The earth does, rather, orbit the sun. The sun isn't going around the earth, but that's the way that it appears to us. And that's why we have to make sure that we don't fall into the same pharisaical mode. That we know things, but we don't really understand them. And that's really important to me, because I've read many accounts, and I've mentioned this already before, where people were persecuted and the first thing that's taken from them is their Bible. Because people that are trying to control your mind want to have what's important to you. And they will take the scripture from you, because the scripture can free you. So if somebody's trying to imprison your mind, they're going to take the Bible from you. So memorize the scripture, and the Holy Spirit's real, and He will teach you and lead you into all truth. How many people here believe that they're going 1,000 miles an hour right now? Maybe it's 989.7. What is it? The earth is about 24,000 miles, right, in circumference, and it's 24 hours, it makes one complete turn, right? So you're going about 1,000 miles an hour, but you wouldn't know that. So your senses are going to fool you a little bit. The Word of God affects our senses and our feelings, but our senses can fool us. It's what the Word of God says to us, "Thy Word is truth." And that truth, we know it's truth because it cuts to the quick. Your ears fool you too. Anybody here ever have a dog whistle? You could blow on a dog whistle till you're blue in the face, as they would say, and you'd never hear it. Because a dog's ears are trained to hear a different range of sound than ours. A dog whistle, the dog can hear. I had a dog whistle years ago as a boy, and I used to tease my dog with it. Don't ever do that if you get a dog whistle, because I think it hurts their ears if you blow it too much. But we can't hear it, but that dog will. If he hears it at a distance, he'll recognize that and he'll come running. That's what they're for. I just wanted to say, by way of an introduction this morning, I would ask, is our faith of a mind only, just a head knowledge? And I want to make sure that it's not from myself. One thing I've learned as I've walked in the Lord, and I know you all have too, is that while we aren't perfect, it's our attitude toward that perfection and whether or not we're ascending to the requirements of the Lord through Scripture that He calls us forth. And so He's saying to us, please come, and that it is by revelation. Well, okay, I'm going to start the sermon proper here. Our text is in John again. Turn to John chapter 8. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so, I don't know if I dare say this morning after talking the way we did in Sunday school, that freedom is taught as a doctrine in the Bible. It is. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So if we say that, guess what? All of a sudden, I think all of us in our flesh get a little excited because we just want to have what they call carte blanche. You ever hear that? That means a blank check. I can do anything I want. I'm free. But the Scripture's saying the doctrine of freedom means something else than what we normally think that it is. Now, Brother Edwin, he's not here this morning to correct me if I'm wrong, but Brother Edwin preached quite a few sermons here when we first started coming to this church that really broke up the fallow ground. He kept saying paradigm shift. We need a change of mind that comes through a change of heart. Brother Edwin preached a lot about all the things that pertain to that, about basing our lives on a new covenant ideal, basing our fellowship on a new covenant, a New Testament ideal, and not an old, by the letter of the law. And I remember those sermons, and I remember how true they were. My heart was drawn to them, and it made my heart, my inner man, the place where I can shut the door and you can shut the door or open it. I open the door so that seed could come in, so that I can be taught and be teachable. It's one word that was valued years and years ago in circles that I moved amongst is, are you teachable, sister? Are you teachable, brother? That means, is the door of your understanding open to fresh seed? Because a lot of mistakes have been made in what I might call religious circles, if I may, that we have based what we've been doing on the wrong thing. And we know that because we've seen the fruit of it. We don't want to do that. So I just wanted to say that for those of you that were here, I, and for those of you even that didn't hear many of those sermons that came later, I'm trying to build on that ideal of paradigm shift. And Edwin did all the explaining about that and had charts here at times, and it was detailed and it was true. And my heart drew toward it. Well, the title of the topic this morning is The Making of a Pearl. Humboldt Bay is the bay on the coast of Northern California where I'm from. 80 or 90% of the oysters that are harvested in California come from that one bay. And those are food oysters. How many people here like oysters? I see the ones that didn't raise their hand just smile. Oysters are funny because they have a very distinct flavor and you either love it or hate it. I don't really care for it unless it's an oyster soup. like my mother used to make, which is just milk with butter and salt in it, and you drink and eat the milk, but you leave the oyster sit. Well, that my dad said, that's not the way you eat oyster soup. The people that worked at the factory were allowed to eat all the oysters they wanted. And most of the people working at that factory were Hmong ladies. Hmong, they were Cambodian, that was their tribe. They came over after the Vietnam War on the invitation of the U.S. government because the Hmong had helped the U.S. in Vietnam. And so they were really good at getting these oysters out and doing it efficiently. Excuse me. And they would eat them raw. They didn't have a stove there. Were you waiting for that? Yeah, that's what happened. And so I went there in a class in grade school, and our teacher said, okay, those of you that like oysters, we're going to prove that right now, and you're going to eat raw oysters. And it was only one taker out of all the children there, and he put two or three of them down, just tilted his head back and ate them. My point isn't about oyster stew this morning, but it's about pearls. They didn't harvest those oysters for pearls. Pearls come from oysters. And I looked in our box at home where we have our craft stuff, and I couldn't find an oyster shell that would really be pretty. But have you ever seen an oyster shell that has mother of pearl in it? You know, that real shiny blue, silver, sometimes it's goldish looking. Well, that's on the inside of his shell. It's often used in jewelry, which doesn't count here, thank the Lord. But mother of pearl is what builds the pearl. And so what they do, there's two ways to get a pearl. You could do it by nicking the oyster and putting in a little piece of sand or something to contaminate the oyster and make it sore and get a sore going. And that mother of pearl wraps around that piece of contamination, that injury, and begins to build a pearl. And that's how they do pearls, farm them, by actually taking thousands of oysters and planting something in there, and that's they harvest them then. A natural pearl only grows about 2 millimeter a year. They grow much slower in the wild. They have a different kind of a look. And I'm not wealthy enough to hold a real pearl up here this morning. And I don't know anyone here that has one, but pearls are beautiful if you've ever seen a real pearl, not a plastic one. They're getting good at making a fake, but the real pearl. And I think that the pearl is what God's after in our lives. But here's how it relates to us. I think that we tend to do it two ways, just like they do with the real pearl. We do it artificially, or God can do it naturally. God wants something of great value. God, for those who have been with the Lord a season or two, know that if you are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to you to bring you along in life. And He often does that by bringing hardship. And so pearls are made by something that's often a sore or a hardship. The other way to have a pearl in our life is to do it synthetically. No one sitting here can make Brother Dale holy. Excuse me. No one here can do anything to bring that about. True holiness comes from the Holy Spirit of God. You can train people all you want. You can give them good Bible material. But until the eyes of their heart are open to God, and God enters into their life and brings things into their life to grow them, nothing will matter. So what is freedom? Well, I'm thinking about some of the things that I've read over the years. I like to read the memoirs of people that have done evangelistic work. And there was a man by the name of Charles Finney back in the Civil War era who would hold evangelistic meetings. And he would go into the meeting after praying. And before he would start preaching, he would, "Brother, I notice that you're in finery with jewelry, and it is you that are going to hold up the revival of God. Your attitude." He would actually say that. I don't think that would go very far today anywhere. What was in their mind that they would walk into a meeting? He wasn't asking for popularity when he would say to a woman, "Look at your finery and your immodesty and your jewelry, and you're sitting here proud, and it's your attitude, your conversation, that's going to hold up the revival of God here." And he would actually point things like that out. Charles Finney understood that freedom in Christ meant something different than what freedom in the world means. Charles Finney understood that there's a pearl of great price that God wants to get to, and it costs people something to get there. There was another person who worked with youth in the 60s. I was very young in the 60s. I don't really remember them well. But it was the 1960s was the hippie movement. There's people here that are old enough to remember that. Do you remember Volkswagen buses? If you have one that's in really good shape, it's worth about $40,000 right now. They're not very common. Okay, there were a lot of things going on in the 60s, a lot of change. And it was referred to by philosophers and theologians as the International Student Rebellion, because on campuses all over the U.S. and the West, the young people were saying, excuse me, we're tired of the fake culture. We're tired of this, that, we want to do something different. And so this noted philosopher, his name's Francis Schaeffer, would sit around, he would invite these students to his home in Switzerland. I'm having a time this morning with a dry throat. And they would sit around and they would talk in the evening, and he would say, "Tell me what you think about Christian freedoms. What's going on in your church? What kind of rules, regulations do you have?" And he'd get discussions going, and these students would go, "Well, I don't like what my church stands for here. I don't like this. I don't like that." And he said as the evening went on, he basically agreed with them. Well, Christian liberty is far broader than what a lot of people would allow. But he said as the time progressed and he began to ask questions, he noticed that really in the end, the people that were complaining about rules in their different churches throughout Europe or America, wherever they were from, really only wanted to be able to do the things that they weren't allowed to do. And so he told them this as time went on. He said, "Look," he said, "you can accept an idea of a total Christian liberty where you can do anything you want in life. But if you really want to be a believer, if you take away all of the facades or all of the rules that may have been good in that particular time and place even, if you just throw them all away, you are still faced with God and His commandments. And what you will find is that the Ten Commandments of God, the commandments of God, are a lot higher and a lot wider when it comes to trying to get around them than anything that man can create. It's easy to tell people, don't do this or don't do that. It's another thing altogether to have the Lord of heaven say to you, thou shalt not covet, because you're guilty before me if you do. I've heard it said in some circles, well, we just have a short bed. Sorry, y'all got a short bed. I'm going to stand up here this morning and say, as your preacher, you got a short bed to live in. You got rules and regulations you got to go by, and you just better do it, and that's just the way it is, and I'm going to go home and eat lunch and have roast beef. See, Edwin said it's easy to make a rule and then go to bed. And I really like that. It spoke to me. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you don't have any rules in any kind of a run or a race, you're going to have a problem. So we got a short bed. Well, what would happen if your bed was about a foot too short? I know what I'd think. I'd be awful grumpy by morning. I just got to stand up here and confess it. I don't think I would like it at all. I don't like it when my feet hang over the edge of the bed. And I sure wouldn't like it if my head was hanging over. So what are you going to do with a short bed? What's going to make you grumpy? Well, that's not what we want. Grumpiness isn't a Christian character, is it? It'll make you a character, but it won't be a part of your character, if you understand the difference there. So what I want to be careful of is that we have an avoidance of a rules mentality and yet an appreciation for reality where rules are concerned, because they are a fact of life. There's a word that I love. It's called asceticism. Has anyone here ever been to a real monastery where there are people living at it? There are all kinds of them all over. There's one that's just a museum now. It's called the Effort of Cloister. You ever been in there? They had short beds. They were solid wood, and they got a stone block for a pillow. Asceticism means that I can pound my flesh in some way, shape, or form by some crazy rule, and I'm going to get closer to God by doing that. We don't want to have asceticism. I think one of the things that has brought it on in many circles is a love of the Lord God and of His holiness. But we have to understand that His holiness is imparted to us as a gift from Him on a personal level. Our response to what the commands of the Lord are what the Lord is really after, and that's that shiny pearl. Turn to Matthew, please. Matthew 13. I think I'll read verses 45 through 46, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, we talked this morning in Sunday school about making a statement and getting people all excited by what you said. I believe that that is teaching that you and I, as the church, are the pearl. The point of that is that God's looking for a pearl of great price. And did not Jesus do everything, include give His life for us, while we were yet sinners, to form and fashion us into the pearl that He wants us to be? Well, let's move on here, and we have to admit that any time that a pearl is going to grow, there's going to be agony. If I were to ask you whether you're a believer, and then ask you, have you had any agony in your life where Jesus Christ is concerned, where following Him has cost you something on a personal level, I would hope that you would raise your hand, because if you've walked with the Lord any amount of time at all, you'll know that He's faithful to bring things into your life to cause you to grow and to become the pearl that He's desiring. One of the sure indicators of the type of a pearl that we're becoming is what kind of people we like. Years ago, I found it very difficult, even though I loved pro baseball, I found it very difficult to have brothers and sisters in the church who would go, or rather stay home and watch TV and watch the Super Bowl on Sunday evening or whenever it was, or the games, and you could tell when the big games were on because the church would be mostly empty if they happened to be at that time. And I wondered what kind of Christians, I would think this, are going to these Roman games. Why would you do that? I know we don't have that in our midst, really, but I think we can have at times the same mentality about our freedom and what it really means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of people inspire us? Well, I hope that it's not somebody that's making millions of dollars a year playing ball and they're snorting cocaine and they're drunken and they're arrested and they've beaten their wife and they've gone off and gotten divorced and remarried. When you look at the vast majority of professional sports, you realize it's just the Roman games all over again. What do we have in America? We have a lot of people that are bored and wealthy and they want to do something, and that was the same problem that ancient Rome had. And that's why they had the games. I just found out last week that if you went to the Roman Colosseum, you got to go to the game, and the emperor often had free food. Come on down. Let's have fun. Let's watch things happen. And what happened is, if you've studied this at all in school or yourself, what happened is the years, the centuries went by with the Roman games. Well, they became gladiator, murderous, awful things. Now, here's the point. I don't believe that any nation can be a Christian nation. We already discussed that. But it can certainly be founded upon Christian principles. But do you realize that when people talk about the fall of Rome and it was so much debauchery and sin that it was Christian when it fell? Rome had been Christianized. Rather, true faith, Christianity in Rome had been assimilated into the Roman system. And that's what we see happening today. I believe in this land, it's not really any different. And that includes sending young people to war. And when I think of how many pulpits in this land encourage their young men to spill the blood of others or to have their own blood spilled. Well, I'm going to wrap it up here this morning. There's an agony in following Christ. There's an agony in the making of a pearl. Every one of us has something in our life that's an agony for us. At any given moment, it may be more or less. I think about you and wonder, how can I possibly, or anyone, stand up here human and frail and do anything about it? Well, I want to certify to you this morning, I can't do anything about it. But I can pray for you and you for me. And the living God of heaven will do something about it. Want to make sure that when we have an agony that we share it, that we can talk to each other, and that we can help each other along the way. Encourage one another daily. Let's turn to Psalms for a closing verse. Psalm 118. Verse 5. Psalm 118:5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Another way to read that is, in a large place is, he gave me freedom. Somebody said when they were in a Nazi concentration camp or in World War II, in the camp, that being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. But that meant for them prison. Well, my prayer this morning is that we would all take something from here today, not only by way of instruction, but a love of the brotherhood, that we could help each other along the way. Let's kneel for prayer.